1 Thessalonians chapter 4, encouragement. You know, Thanksgiving is a great week, isn't it? This is such a great time to be with family and close friends. And it really comes down to all the F's, right? There are four F's that I think about at Thanksgiving time. Number one is our family, right? How many of you are going to get to spend time with family this week, with the extended family? Yeah, so family. Great time to get together with our family. Football. Come on, football fans in the house. Right? So I think about the F of football. So we get to enjoy watching some football together. What about the food? Come on now. Don't you enjoy food at Thanksgiving? Man, here's some of my favorites. And let's just take a little poll, right? Who's turkey fans in the house? Where are my turkey fans in the house? Yeah, turkey's good stuff. What about ham? Yeah, aren't you grateful that the pig is sanctified in through Jesus' blood? It's sanctified, right? So, ham, where's all my dressing folks at? Like the cornbread dressing. Yeah, isn't that good stuff? Yeah. What about casseroles? Where are my casserole fans at? I love a good casserole, man. It's amazing how you can take stuff that's nasty and throw some cheese and Ritz crackers on it. And it's amazing. And you can lie to yourself and say, this is healthy. This is broccoli and cauliflower. Now it's drowned in cheese and, you know, and covered in Ritz crackers. But bless God, I'm getting some health, you know, some healthy food going on right here. What about cranberry sauce? Where are my cranberry sauce friends at? Cranberry sauce is of the devil the rest of the year. Would you agree with that? Like the rest of the year? No, thank you. But it's amazing how, like, Thanksgiving and then maybe a little bit at Christmas, like, it goes with the dressing, it goes with everything. It's just great, right? So, cranberry sauce. What about deviled eggs? Where are my deviled eggs friends at? And listen, I know you spiritual folks are like, he said deviled. Oh, my gosh. What about angeled eggs? Or so spiritual eggs. Or so, hey, we're gonna claim it for Jesus, right? Whatever the egg is, it's blessed in Jesus' name. So, I could eat 100 of those things. Right? Those angeled eggs, deviled eggs, whatever you want to call them, man, they sure are good. What about the desserts? Right? What about the desserts? You like the desserts? And my mom makes incredible desserts, man, at Thanksgiving and Christmas time. So German chocolate cake, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, let all that is within me bless his holy name, right? Apricot cake. My mother makes an apricot cake that is to die for. It's incredible. So food, we think about family, we think about football, we think about food, but most importantly, we think about our faith, right? In Jesus Christ. We think about faith. So much encouragement comes, and maybe some people, Thanksgiving and Christmas season can be a very difficult time if you've lost a loved one very close to you. The good news is that the family of God comes alongside. Isn't that right, church? We're to come alongside and love on each other and include one another in our gatherings and in our fellowship times together. There's so much encouragement that comes through Christ, through his church, and also through the thought of his coming, of his second coming. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking to the believers at Thessalonica. They're going through incredible suffering and persecution in that early New Testament Greco-Roman world. And they had some confusion about what happens after you die. What's going to happen, especially to those other believers and fellow family members and loved ones and friends who have died in the Lord? They had some confusion about the resurrection. So does that eternal life begin now? Are they with God in heaven? Do they just cease to exist? I mean, what is the truth of the gospel concerning the afterlife? And so that's what we're looking at today. So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, encourages them with the truth of really the gospel, but also the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we don't want you to be uninformed, to misunderstand, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. By the way, isn't that a beautiful term for the death of a child of God? Just asleep. That body is asleep, but the soul's with the Lord. Come on, somebody. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. And that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, harpazo in the Greek. That's where we get the term for the rapture. So the gathering of God's people together with the Lord to meet him in the air. It says we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, there it is. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Lord Jesus, today I pray you would encourage your church. Convict us of sin, but also comfort us in your presence today. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, for the difficult days in which we live. Help us, Lord, to spread your message of hope and of joy everywhere that we go. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. The church at Thessalonica misunderstood what the resurrection was all about and what happens in the afterlife. They were surrounded by so many pagan influences that they didn't fully understand. Well, is the resurrection true or not? Even in the early New Testament church, the Jewish temple was being led by Sadducean priests in those days. If you know anything about the Sadducees, what did they not believe in, those religious leaders, the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection and a bodily resurrection because they taught only the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and didn't believe that the prophets and Psalms and Proverbs and the writings, that any of that was authoritative. They only believed the first five books of the Bible were authoritative, and they tried to argue wrongly that the resurrection was not spoken of in those first five books, and so therefore there was no resurrection of the body. And so this early New Testament church here in Thessalonica, they're in the Greco-Roman world, but you got the Jewish influence too and all this stuff, and so they're confused. So what is the afterlife all about? What really happens? And so it's just like today, isn't it? There are all kinds of crazy ideas about the afterlife, aren't there? All kinds of crazy ideas. Islam teaches that Muslim men who die as martyrs go to paradise with perpetual virgins forever. Mormons believe that you become a god or a goddess if you have followed God in the right way, that you become a god or a goddess of your own planet, and you propagate that planet with celestial families for all of eternity. Catholics believe in a place called purgatory, where some who maybe have not fully confessed all their sins can go and satisfy the requirement, do their transgressions in that place. Hindus and Buddhists believe, and other Eastern religions, some other Eastern religions believe in reincarnation, that you will come back as something or someone else in the next life based on how you live your karma, right? How you live in this life. But the scripture tells us that it is appointed for man how many times to die? Once, and then comes the judgment. And it's only those who have repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus that are going to be with him forever. When you die, you go to one of two places forever. Either heaven, wonderful place, glorious place with God and with his people. And heaven will come to earth, kingdom of God here. It's only those who've made Jesus king of their heart now who are going to be in heaven with him. So you spend eternity either in heaven or a place called hell, a place of eternal torment, painfulness, and darkness for all of eternity, simply because you rebelled against the gospel and against God and his free offer of salvation. So the scripture tells us that it's only one of two places. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. So, hey, here's the question today. Where are you going? Right? After you die. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's only those who have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus that are going to be in heaven. And by the way, aren't you glad that we don't have to satisfy the debt due our transgressions? Aren't you glad that Jesus did that for us on the cross? By the way, you ever heard somebody say before, well, all roads just lead to heaven? You ever heard that before? All religions, that universalist idea. All religions just kind of go to the same place. Well, there is a Hebrew word for that. You ready? Baloney, right? There's a Greek word for that. Poppycock, right? I mean, that's what it is. That's crazy. We can't, church, listen to me. We don't even agree on the destination among all these different religions of the earth. We don't even agree on the destination, much less the path to get there. Muslims say you have to keep the five pillars. Mormons say it's at least 12 steps that you have to take. You know, marriages in your marriage in a Mormon temple and being baptized in a Mormon temple and all this, you know, priesthood of the Melchizedek and all this crazy stuff. If you go back and you read it, Catholics believe you got to believe in Jesus, but also keep the seven sacraments. So Jesus plus your works. But the scripture tells us, well, by the way, what do Eastern religions believe? Well, enlightenment and meditation is the answer, they say. Well, the scripture tells us it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Come on, somebody. And that, hey, listen, through Jesus, the debt's been paid. Man, his death on the cross is enough for me. His resurrection life is what gives us life. And that's what he encourages them with here. He says, remember the gospel. What is the gospel? What did Jesus do for us? Jesus died and rose again. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. So therefore, when we trust in him, though this body dies, yet we will live again. And this body will be raised. It's like a seed, the scripture says. It's planted into the ground. And somehow, those who have died in Christ, at that final resurrection, our bodies, that body will be raised, soul reunited, and get a brand new glorified body forever. Aren't you glad for the resurrection today? That is the Magna Carta, if you will, of the faith. The major truth, the fulcrum point on which all of our hope and our joy resides, the foundation point. And so we can be encouraged today. Every other religion on earth says that man must get to God. But bless God, the scripture tells us, no, the truth is God came to us. Come on, somebody, isn't that good news today? Jesus came to us. And so Paul says here, hey, encourage one another with these words. And specifically, Paul tells us here, first of all, to find our encouragement in, number one, the gospel. The gospel. First and foremost, let's have our hope in the gospel. If Jesus died and rose, then we're going to rise. And not, and listen, child of God, this is good. Not, aren't you glad today? Not even death will sever our union with Christ. Let me say that again. Not even in death will our union with Jesus be separated or severed because of all that he has done for us. The gospel, what does it say? It says that we are great sinners, but we serve a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve God's judgment, but he took that for us on Calvary's cross. Here's what happened in salvation. This is not exhaustive, but consider these. First of all, we were regenerated. When you place faith in Jesus, you're regenerated. That means born again, brand new on the inside. We are redeemed. That means we're bought with his precious blood and now freed to live the Christian life. We are reconciled. Aren't you glad that we once were enemies, but now we're family? Isn't that good news today, man? We're loved and received in him. We're reconciled. We are adopted. That means we're no longer slaves to sin and no longer following the little g god, the devil, little g god of this world, but we are now sons and daughters of God, adopted into his family. And by the way, in the Greco-Roman world, adoption was for life. You could give up your own biological child to adoption, but if you adopted a child, you were required in Roman law to keep that child forever. You could not give that child up a second time. So when the Bible says we've been adopted, hey, are y'all with me today? Come on, somebody. It's good news, isn't it? Hey, when the Bible says that we've been adopted, that means that we are his forever. forever because of what Jesus did for us. Listen, we're adopted. We are justified. That means the debt was paid and our guilt has been canceled out. We are sanctified. That means now we are set apart for God's purpose, an incredible destiny now for our life to fulfill His kingdom purpose for us. But also we are and will be glorified, free from sin forever with that brand new glorified body at that resurrection day. Listen, Jesus paid our debt. Listen, the debt was paid, right? The penalty paid for us on the cross. The power of sin broken through His resurrection. But also the very presence of sin will be removed from us and from this earth forever because of what Jesus did for us. The gospel means shame, condemnation. We talked a lot about this last week, didn't we? Shame, condemnation, and guilt are no longer our story. Aren't you glad that Jesus took our shame and our condemnation and our guilt on Calvary's cross? Oh, the gospel. Does the gospel encourage us? Come on, church. That's where we find our encouragement. First and foremost is in the gospel of Jesus and what it means and the new identity that we have in Him. Consider here the prerequisite of the gospel. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we know, just as He was raised, we'll be raised, and God will bring us with Him to that place called heaven. So belief. There are really two prerequisites to salvation. How do you get saved, Pastor Derek? How are you born again? How do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Great question. Glad you asked. You ready? Okay, number one, repentance. Repent. The scripture says repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. It's the 180 degree turn. And it's not so much turning over a new leaf. It's not about my effort as much as it is responding, listen, to the conviction of the gospel, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's like the story of the Apostle Paul, right? His testimony. He's on that Damascus road. And man, he's going to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, God spoke from heaven. He was apprehended by the gospel and by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in that moment, he turned and turned away from his life and began to follow Jesus. That's repentance. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say amen this morning. So repentance. No longer my life anymore. Jesus, I'm turning from my way, confessing my sin. So repent and what? What does he say here? Believe. And this belief is not just a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. It is total 100% trust and submission to Christ. Have I got any car mechanics in the room? How many car mechanics have I got in the room? Zero. Perfect. This is going to fit my illustration great, right? One of them. I know at least one right here. So listen, whenever I need my car fixed, bless God, I'm going to find somebody that knows what they're doing. You know what I'm saying? You know, used to, man, I used to change my own oil and do all that stuff. And now all these new vehicles, all these computers and all this stuff. I mean, you can barely even change your oil. You know what I'm saying? So I have to find somebody with some expertise. And so I pull up, right, to the mechanic shop. And I say, okay, Randy, here you go. Here's my keys. And I hand them over to him. And he does all the work. Now, that's what you call, listen to me, faith. Belief. That's what it is. Faith is not pulling up to the car mechanic shop and saying, listen, hey, Randy, man, I know you know how to do this. And I'm grateful for all your training and all your knowledge. Hey, I'll talk to you later. And then driving that truck right back out of that driveway and going on back down the road. That's not faith, is it? So many people think that just by coming to church or just by agreeing with the facts, the historical, reliable, verifiable facts of who Jesus is and who He was and who He claimed to be. So many people think that just by kind of pulling up in the parking lot of the car mechanic shop and saying, hey, you're awesome, and then backing right out of there and continuing to run my own life. A lot of folks think that's faith. But friends, listen to me, that's not faith at all, is it? Faith is taking those keys and putting them into the hand of the one who can fix it all and who does fix it all. So what about you today? Have you repented of sin and placed faith in Christ, submission to Him, complete and total trust that He is who He says He is, and that He will do what He has said He will do. And especially in terms of saving me and bringing me home to be with Him. Okay? So the prerequisite, repent and believe. Notice here also the price of the gospel. Oh, Jesus' precious blood paid the entire debt. Isn't that good news today? We don't have to go to purgatory. Listen, I don't have to try to atone for my own sinfulness. I don't have to try to do better or perform better or be a more religious person. No, Jesus has saved me. He was saved to the uttermost. You remember that hymn back in the day? And so I'm saved to the uttermost because of what He did. Now, life is gratitude. It's worship, isn't it? It's just response to the salvation He's already given me and already won for me. So notice the prerequisite, the price, but also thirdly, notice the promise of the gospel. The grand promise of the gospel is, listen, like John 14, Jesus said it the same way there to the disciples. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, if I go to that cross and I rise from the dead and I ascend to heaven, don't you worry, because I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the glorious consummation of the faith, isn't it? It's being with Jesus face to face for all of eternity, being in His presence, serving Him, worshiping Him alongside all of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all of the history of the church and of the people of God. The promise of God. Oh, those encouraging words. And that's where he goes to secondly this morning, and we're done. Be encouraged in the gospel, but also secondly, be encouraged. He says, be encouraged by Christ's return. How many of you believe today Jesus is coming again? Come on, church. Aren't you grateful? Yeah. He's coming again. And he's going to eradicate all the wickedness, evil, and sin on this earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom here with perfect justice and righteousness. The word revelation, by the way, here's just a thought for us today. Revelation, the book of Revelation. When we think about that, obviously there's so much there that speaks of the end times and what his coming kingdom is going to look like and all the chaos during that tribulation period that's going to ensue before that ultimate consummation and that final resurrection day for the children of God. In Revelation, that word in the original language is apocalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse. And whenever we think about the apocalypse, we think about the end of the world. It's the end of the world as we know it, right? Apocalypse, it's the end of the world. Well, the word actually means unveiling or revealing. In other words, the second coming of Christ, the apocalypse, when all this chaos, all the chaos you see on the earth in these days, prophetic things that are being fulfilled right before us. Birth pains, the Bible says it'll be like labor pains before Jesus comes again. It's not just the sign of the end of this world. It is, even better, the sign of the revealing of the Son of God who is coming. It's the unveiling. And that's what the second coming is all about. He talks here about the rapture, the gathering up of the children of God. In the last days, at some point before Jesus comes again, we are going to be raptured out to meet Him and to meet those who have died in Christ in the air. And so the Bible says we will always be with the Lord. Notice in this passage, first of all, that His return is, first of all, personal. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't going to send a delegation to get us? He's going to come get us Himself. Come on, somebody. He's going to do it Himself. He's not going to send anybody else to do the job. He will come Himself. Secondly, we see here that His return is prepared. It says here that He will come with a cry of command. You can also translate that when it is commanded. What did Jesus say about the day and the hour in which He will come? Well, He said that He will come like a thief in the night. In fact, He says that, by the way, in chapter 5, if you read right after this, He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when the world is crying peace and safety and security. Oh, the Antichrist has come in and brought all this peace and all this stuff. But in the midst of that, all of a sudden, church will be raptured out And Jesus will usher in his judgment and will come and begin to set up his kingdom here. And so it's prepared. Only the Father, isn't that what Jesus said? Only the Father knows the day or the hour. That's interesting, isn't it? And so you can mark it down. When somebody looks at you or somebody promotes out in our world today, hey, let me tell you the exact day and time when Jesus is coming again. Church, you can mark it down. That ain't it. Right? That ain't it. And we should live as if the return of Christ is imminent. By the way, is that what we see in this passage? Imminent return? Those of us who are left will be caught up together with them. I mean, the Apostle Paul, early New Testament church, man, they're like, hey, he's going to come get us now. What's the point in that? It's not that somehow they were naive in their faith or had some misunderstanding. No, the point is we should always, always, always live as if Christ's return is today, now. That's the idea. So it's a prepared day. Only the Father knows the day or the hour, but we too should be prepared for that day. Number three, Christ's return will be pervasive. Pervasive. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Bodily, physically, Jesus will return, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. As the scripture says, I already referred to this, but it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And really there are two resurrections that we see in the scriptures. First of all is the resurrection of the children of God to life with God forever. We see that here. But also, did you realize there's a second resurrection? And that's at the great white throne judgment after the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. It says in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, it begins to speak to this, but it says, and then I saw the sea of humanity, the sea of lost humanity, give up its dead. And they came and stood before the great white throne judgment of God and were cast into the eternal lake of fire because they had rebelled against God and not received the free gift of eternal life. And so judgment is coming for every single person. In fact, the resurrection will happen for both believers and unbelievers alike at two different periods in the future to come. Okay? The question is, again, which judgment seat are you going to be at? You going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, where the children of God will stand to give an account, not for our sin. Come on, somebody, isn't it good news? I'm not going to have to account for my sin there. But we will have to give an answer for our service. What we've done with the money and the time and the giftedness that God has given us to further his kingdom. We will have to answer for our service. But yet we will be in heaven because of what Jesus did for us. Our salvation set. But oh, those who stand at the great white throne judgment will be judged according to their sins and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Oh, the return of Christ will be pervasive. Number four, the return of Christ will be powerful. It'll be powerful. The Antichrist will be defeated. That one world dictator who will turn the world against the people of Israel and the people of God. The Antichrist will be defeated. The armies of the earth will be destroyed. The devil will be bound and Jesus will reign over all forever. Isn't that good news today? It'll be powerful, but lastly, it'll be permanent. Permanent. For so we shall always be with the Lord. Listen, for the child of God today, there is nothing more encouraging to the thought that our salvation and our home with Jesus is eternally set. It's permanent. And when he comes and receives us unto himself, there is nothing that will ever sever us or separate us from our union with Christ and our place in his kingdom. Listen today, which resurrection are you going to be at? Which judgment seat are you going to stand before? Are you going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? As a child of God, declaring the grace of God as your only hope for salvation? Or are you going to be at the great white throne judgment? Be judged according to your sin and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, either now or then. Don't miss your opportunity now to make things right with the Lord. Surrender today to Christ and be encouraged in what He has done for you, His love, His grace, and His promises toward us. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text Hope Jesus, all one word, text Hope Jesus to 77411. Hope Jesus, 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out, okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.